Good morning and welcome once again to this wonderful day that the Lord has made. Aren't you glad that He is the maker of the day? And when He makes a day, He is giving us the strength for whatever lies ahead within that day. And I'm so glad that He is with us, He is for us. And again, to all of the dads, happy Father's Day. We're delighted that you're in the house of the Lord this morning. For the next few moments, I want to share a message that I've titled, It Takes Three. Take your Bibles and turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is the beginning of all things. And here's what it says in verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. It's very clear then that there was a plan here, and the plan was that Adam and Eve and their descendants would be trained to reign. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 4, you'll discover, remember it says, God said there in verse 28 of chapter 1, He blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Now, in chapter 4, starting with verse 1, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, notice that phrase, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man, some translations, a man-child. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Four expectant fathers were in the Minneapolis hospital waiting on their wives that were in labor. The nurse arrived and announced to the first man, congratulations, sir. You're the father of twins. What a coincidence, the man said with an obvious smile and with pride. I work for the Minnesota Twins baseball team. The nurse then returned a little while later and turned to the second man and said, you, sir, are the father of triplets. Wow, that's really quite an incredible coincidence, he exclaimed. I work for the 3M company. Well, an hour later, while the other two men were passing out their cigars and congratulating each other, the nurse came back. This time, she turned to the third man, who had been rather quiet, sitting in the corner, and she announced that his wife had just given birth to quadruplets. Stunned, he could barely reply. Don't tell me. Another coincidence, the nurse asked. Well, actually, regaining his composure, he said, I work for the Four Seasons Hotel. At this time, everyone is all turning their attention now to the fourth guy who had just fainted flat out on the ground. The nurse rushed to his side, and after some time, he slowly regained his consciousness, and the sir asked him, sir, are you all right? Yes, said the man, but it just hit me. I work for the 7-Eleven store. The family is God's idea. The book of Genesis tells us that in the sequence of creation and the creation of human life, Adam was formed singularly and first. He was unique. He was a one-of-a-kind creation. There was no counterpart at all in all of the earth to be found for Adam. As such, he found himself in a very desperate and lonely place in his life. And seeing Adam's loneliness, God said, it is not good for man to dwell alone. It's not good for him emotionally, not good for him spiritually. It's no good for him to be alone. And God said, I will make a helpmate for him. Now, friends, this was no mistake or oversight on the part of God. For simply, God makes no mistakes. And in God's infinite wisdom, I believe that He wanted Adam to feel the pain of loneliness for just a short period of time so that he might fully appreciate the wife, the helpmate, and friend that He would create for him in this woman called Eve. Now, Eve was created out of Adam's side, and was brought to Adam and presented to him as a gift. Adam called her woman. He said, I call you woman because you are now flesh of my flesh. You're bone of my bone. You came out of me. And then the Bible says that God blessed them. The blessing was, in essence, the very first wedding to ever take place on planet Earth. God himself was the one that did the wedding as guest, witness, and the priest overseeing that wedding. Adam and Eve became husband and wife, and they were joined together to be one by God himself. And from that moment on, you see that God's family plan is now officially underway in the book of Genesis. The Bible says that God blessed them, and then he sent them out to multiply, to have babies, and to increase, to expand the family. In the natural progression of most marriages, here's what I've discovered. There comes a point when husband and wife, as a couple, they begin to desire and long for a child. Children that are literally flesh of their flesh and bone of their bone. DNA and all of that is their makeup and their personalities in one way or another, all interwoven within their young lives. And the Bible speaks then of the purpose of a godly marriage in Malachi chapter 2 this way. It is to produce godly offspring. Look at it, Malachi 2, look at verse 15. You were united to your wife by the Lord. In God's wise plan, when you married, the two of you became one person in his sight. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. Therefore, guard your passions. Keep faith with the wife of your youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says he hates divorce and cruel men. Therefore, control your passions and let there be no divorcing of your wives. The family was God's idea. It was God that created Adam. It was God that created Eve. It was God that brought the two of them together. It was God that made them one. In every single wedding, there's a time after the giving of the vows and the reciting of the vows, and the pastor has done his part, the couple have done their part. It's at a moment whereby I'm always cognizant, if God does not show up at this moment in the wedding, which he faithfully does, but if he does not show up, there's no way the two will ever be one. But God shows up and he takes the two and he welds them together and he makes one. It's the God moment in every single wedding. And so it was. It was the God moment there in the garden when God had created Adam and then he introduced Eve and he says, the blessing of the Lord is going to be upon you and I'm sending you out to multiply and to fill the earth. Family was God's idea. It takes three to make a marriage. It takes three to create life. Look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain and said, with the help of the Lord. Don't forget that phrase. And let that phrase jump off the page every time you read it. With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. I brought forth a child, a baby, a young man, a gift from God. With the help of the Lord. You know, God could have chosen many different means and ways to populate the earth. After all, God has all kinds of opportunities. He has all kinds of options. God chose, however, to create the miracle of human life through Adam as husband, then becoming father, through Eve, wife, then becoming mother, and the one that holds all of us together and caused the spark of life to take place within the womb of Eve is God as the giver and the sustainer of life. Look at that verse one more time. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain and said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Now, friends, you need to understand this morning very clearly, in the midst of the generation we're living, that a woman cannot produce the miracle of human life singularly, nor can a man produce the miracle of life alone. For that matter, and don't forget it, that neither can a man and a woman combined together produce new life. The miracle of life takes a husband, it takes a wife, and the blessing of God. My mind goes back as I read and think about that to our firstborn, Stacy. It was the same for all of our children, but nonetheless, the first one is always an experience. Nobody knows what to expect. And so it was. A young couple, as Sherry and I went into the hospital as a couple, and we came home as a family. But I'll never forget in the delivery room that day, Dr. Foley, which had delivered 7,000 babies. Now, when you grow up in a town of only 3,500, that's always pretty astounding to me, to think that here's a man that is delivered, brought into this world. You know, I had the privilege of introducing these young lives into the world 7,000 times, twice the number of people that lived in my entire hometown. And he looked at that scene that day after Stacy was born, and he turned to me. Of course, he knew that I was a pastor, but it wasn't, you know, kind of a thing he was just saying, you know, as a clergyman, I should say something that sounds kind of spiritual at this moment. But rather, he looked at me, and his eyes were glistening. And after having delivered 7,000 babies, Dr. Foley said to me there in the delivery room, "Who could ever see a sight like this and not believe in God? Who could ever experience this, not one time, not 100 times, but 7,000 times in his case, and not declare, this is a God moment?" It was a God moment when God brought Adam and Eve together. It was a God moment when he placed his blessing upon them and said, "Go out and multiply and replenish the earth." It was a God moment when in the womb of this young lady called Eve, that the spark of life that God alone can create began to cause that little life to be formed. Eve said, "It's with the help of the Lord that I have brought forth a man." And friends, I tell you this morning that this truth stands even with the help of modern science today. No matter what, there's more to it than just an egg and sperm. There is the miraculous that takes place when God causes a life to be formed, and a life that is going to be eternal, one that's going to be loved on the earth, and one that he wants to spend eternity with in heaven. God is the creator of all life. It takes three to make life. Thirdly, it takes three to raise children. You know, just as marriage and the creation of life are threesome events, so is parenting. It takes three to raise a child. A wife who has become a mother, a husband that has become a father, and the loving care and the help of the Heavenly Father. Each of these three play a vital role in the formation of a child. Let me talk to you moms for a moment. Mom, you're absolutely irreplaceable. You know, here's some things my mother taught me. My mother taught me logic. She would say, "If you fall off that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me." My mother taught me medicine. "If you keep on making faces, your face is going to freeze that way." How many ever heard that one? Yeah. My mother taught me to think ahead. She would say to us often, "Make sure you have on clean underwear in the event that you have an accident." My mother taught me humor. "When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me." My mother taught me about genetics. "You're just like your father." My mother taught me about my roots. "You weren't born in a barn, you know." And my mother taught me about receiving. She taught me much about receiving. She would say, "When you get home, you're going to get it." Now, I'm so grateful and indebted to my mother, though she lived to be 100 years of age. And all the time that I knew my mother, I never saw her compromise. I never heard her ever talk negative. I never saw her give up. I never saw in all the years I've known my mother to cool down spiritually are to fail to pray for every member of the family. I'm one of 12 children. They would ask my mother, "Are you Catholic?" She'd say, "No, careless." Some of you will get it later. She would say, "No, you know, God has blessed this family." And it was a marvelous thing watching how she would, there was 11 of us that survived throughout the years. One died at the age of just 2 weeks with a heart problem, and that little girl would have been my second sister. But nonetheless, Mom, she would pray for each and every one of us. And when I say for each and every one of us, because we all went off and did what the Bible says, gone off and multiplied, when we'd all come back together, there'd be about 140 of us. And she'd pray for every last one, every child, every grandchild, every great-grandchild, every single day. Mom was a teacher. She was an encourager. She was a lover of her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren. And like Abraham Lincoln, I too can say, much of what I am this day, I owe to my loving mother. Mom, you are important. But Dad, I want you to understand this morning, in a time when, in a culture, in a generation, that many times, you know, has not placed much value upon the father and fatherhood as they ought. Dad, I want you to know that you are just as important. A man in a supermarket was pushing a cart containing, amongst a lot of other things, a very loud screaming baby. As the man proceeded through the aisles, he kept on softly saying, "Keep calm, Benjamin. Don't get excited, Ben. Don't lose it, Ben. Don't stop yelling, Ben." And the lady was watching and with great admiration came over and said to the man, "I've been watching you and I want to commend you on your patience in trying to keep little Benjamin quiet." He said, "Lady, I'm Benjamin." Dad, you're more needed at home today than you probably have ever been in any generation. Your children need to know your unconditional love. In this world where people love only if they're loved in return, your children need to know that no height, no depth, there's no place that they'll ever go that you will not love them. We sang that song that He will go anywhere, everywhere, to all extremes, referring to our Heavenly Father, in search of us to bring us back into relationship with Him. Our children need to know that, Dad. Your children need your loving discipline. You know, it's interesting. If we do not discipline and do that in love, someone else will. Do you know what they call that place over here in Franklin where people that disobey, they call it the house of what? Correction. It is interesting. What is the name that they give to officers that work in penitentiaries and in places like that? They're called what kind of officers? Correction officers. So if we don't do our job, and if the clay will not be shaped by the loving hand of their father, there will be the intervention, and that intervention will come either in a house of correction or by correction officers. Our kids need to know that they're loved, and they need to know that we will discipline them because we do love them. Your children need your nurturing. They need training for life. They need to know what your values are. Our kids are not merely listening to our words. Matter of fact, they don't listen a whole lot, but they watch a lot. And what they see and what they hear, if the two don't match up, it's not long, and they'll begin to do what we do rather than what we say. Training for life and our values must be part of raising our children for God. Dad, let me just simply, once again, reaffirm to you today, no matter what your age children are, they may be children that have been raised in your home and now they have children they're raising in their own homes, as you have children, even great-grandchildren. Dad, your children of all ages, they need you. However, it takes three to raise a child. It takes a mother, it takes a father, and it takes the divine help from heaven. Listen what Psalm 127 says in verses 1 through 5. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. It's of no value, no worth. And then it goes on. In vain you rise up early to stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Notice what God is saying. This job of providing for a family can be an overwhelming kind of responsibility. He said, but I want to partner with you. It's going to take three. He said, I'm going to partner with you. It'll be you, it'll be your child, and I'll be a partner with you in raising them and to provide food to eat and clothing and all that they need. And he says, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Rather than going to bed all frustrated, he wants you to go to bed at night knowing that you have trusted in the Lord your God and that you have placed your faith in him. And though it may look at, you know, the consequences of finances in the world or whatever's happening, he just simply said, I want you to rest that night knowing I've got this thing. And friend, there's nothing like knowing God has your back. And not only has he your back, he's the one that's leading you, guiding you, directing you. He's going to help you in all avenues of life. And in verse 3, he says, children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, there are children born in one's youth. Blessed is a man who has a quiver full of them. He's literally saying, the more the merrier. You know, I was raised in a family of 11 children that lived 12 before that, of course. And in that period of time, thinking back over family, it was a blast. It was so much fun. Man, we had 10 boys, so we had the first string and second string in basketball. Put my sister out on the field, and we had a whole football team. Lousy one, but it was a football team. And, you know, we had just times when the table looked like, you know, it went on forever. You know, all of us sitting there and just enjoying life. Let me encourage you. God's got a great plan for you and for your life, but it's going to take three. It takes a husband. It takes a wife. It takes the blessing of God to produce offspring, to make that marriage what it ought to be, and to raise that child for God. It takes three. So I want to encourage you now this morning, guys, that you should build some strong father-child relationships. Your son and your daughter, there's no one else that can fill that role. You're the daddy. You're the one that God chose to bless to bring these young lives into this world. Let me encourage you to take some moments to pray every day as a family. You know, some of the most joyful times and remembering times that I have. When my children were little, we'd all gather together in our master bedroom at night, and we'd all kind of get into a circle, and we'd all pray and pray for each other, and we'd always have the missionary cards, and we'd let the kids choose one of the cards, and they would pray for one of our missionaries that we supported, and a family that prays together stays together. But also, let me encourage you to take some time to play as a family. Do that every day. Set aside some moments whereby you're going to do nothing other than just enjoy being together and playing together. And that is going to change as life goes by and their interests will change, their abilities and their skill from little ones on up. We're just really enjoying now, even with our grandchildren. They're just getting old enough that, you know, they can play games. And Chloe especially. Chloe is one that's first time through, she's going to listen, and she'll probably let you win, but from there on, she wants to win. Don't make any difference what the game is. And it's no different with any of the girls or any of the boys. Let me just encourage you, make some time for fun every day. You know, they've said this, the family that prays together, I've already quoted it, stays together. But the family that plays together makes it fun to stay together. And I think it ought to be fun doing family together. Have some fun family traditions that you establish. Let me tell you one, because this one was something I started just a year ago. It was a hot summer day, kind of like a couple of those 90-degree days we had last week. And in our family, we've set up a family text. So if the text goes to one, it goes to all. And so I simply, that very hot day, I sent out a text. All it said is, Grandpa's buying ice cream at 7 o'clock at Chocolate Factory. See you there if you can make it. And each and every one of the kids, along with their my grandkids, their children, they all showed up. And we stayed and we laughed and we had ice cream and, you know, we just enjoyed being together, fun times. And then we kept it up all last summer. And it would be something that was just, it was just spontaneous. I'd send out a text. I sent it out last week. Grandpa's buying ice cream. And everybody shows up. And we just go and sit until the mosquitoes make us go home. Establish some fun traditions. It costs very little. I'd rather spend both time and whatever it costs to buy ice cream for the whole family. I'd rather do that now than to have them read my will and say, now let's all go out for ice cream and leave Grandpa. Do it while you can. Let me encourage you to forgive each other. Do it quickly. Don't hold on to unforgiveness overnight. Because if you do, number one, you're not going to sleep well. And secondly, it's going to only cause the churning of the acids and so on in your stomach. And in time, there'll be ulcers, sleepless nights, frustration, and further separation from one another. Let me remind you that you only have approximately 18 short years to develop a bond that's going to last for a lifetime with your kids. Make the most of every single day. Let me encourage you to develop a healthy home environment, one that is filled with encouragement and camaraderie, where it's all for one and one for all. And above all, I want you to remember, it takes three. It takes three to make a marriage. It takes three to create a life. It takes three to raise a family. It takes three. And Dad, we're so glad that you're in the house today. And I know that you're here because you want to put God first in your life. And it's a wonderful thing to be a father, to be one that has been invested by God with a child and children, a family to raise. He said, that's good. He blessed them, sent them out. This morning, we want to bless you, Dad. And if you're a visiting guest in the house today and you're a father, I want you to come along with all the dads down here to the front. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray for every dad. Then I have a gift for all of you dads here as well this morning. So every dad in the house, would you just rise up, come? And I want you to stand facing out towards the congregation. These are the ones that love you. And as Dad is coming, I want you to make as much noise as you can for dads in the house today. Will you do that? Dad, you're loved. We thank God for you. Come on, don't stop. That's right. We are so proud of all of our dads. Now, congregation, would you stand with me, please? We're going to extend a hand of blessing towards Dad. And just so I don't forget, 2 years ago I forgot, and then people started texting me and saying, you forgot to do what you're supposed to do. And that is to make the declaration, this is Father's Day, and by the incredible power invested in me as a minister of the gospel, dads do not have to do dishes today. And all the women in the house said, well, guys, I tried, all right? I tried. Don't get a lot of support from the others, but I know what they're thinking. They're thinking, dishes today? You never do any dishes. But you certainly don't have to today, all right? That means paper plates then, okay. Let me pray for you. Father, we're so grateful for each and every one of these men. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you have given them the blessing of being a father. Lord, we get it. It takes three. We could not do this on our own. Our wives could not do this on their own. We could not do it as husband and wife. It takes the blessing of the Lord to cause a spark of life. And you have blessed each one of these men. Father, I thank you for the children that they have brought into this world. I pray, oh God, that this day, that if there's been any distance, Lord, that these children would rise up and bless Dad today. Lord, I pray that if there's been any unforgiveness, Lord, that there would be forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that something would happen today for every single dad that would encourage them today. Lord, I pray that they would even recognize that that encouragement has come from the Father above. Lord, we're so glad that you are our Heavenly Father and that you model out for us what it really is to be a father. And so, Lord, I pray that you bless these men. Lord, I pray that the load of just everyday life, Lord, that you would be the lifter of their hearts, the lifter of their spirits. Lord, I pray that you would help them to understand that trying to provide for their family is not just something they're responsible for, but that you come alongside of them and you've given them skills and abilities and talents. You've opened doors of work opportunity, and for those that still need it, I pray that you'd open those doors this week. And I pray, oh God, that you keep your hand upon them, Lord, as they raise their children for you. And I pray, oh God, for your encouragement, your blessing, your strength to be with them. And I pray that this day would be a great day, an overcomer's day in every sense. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everyone in the house said, amen. Well, Dad, we love you. Let's give Dad a big hand.